class today. Not sure if there is or not. Again, just a quick announcements as you're turning to Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 7:14. Again, this will be our last service for the year. There will be no service next Sunday, January 31st. So again, a busy time of year, lots of things going on. So feel free to spend that time with your family, spend that time catching up, spend that time with a little relaxation for yourself. I know this is supposed to be a time of rest, supposed to be a time of relaxation, but the holidays bring lots of things that are not those things. So we will not be having service next week. We will see you again that first Sunday in January. Isaiah 7, verse 14 says this: "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And the title of the message this morning is The Prophecies of Christmas. The Prophecies of Christmas. James Montgomery Boyce had this to say about the Christ of Christmas. He said this: "Jesus endured a human birth to give us a new spiritual birth. He occupied a stable that we may occupy a mansion. He had an earthly mother so that we might have a heavenly father. He became the subject so that we might be free. He left his glory to give us glory. He was poor that we may become rich. He was welcomed by shepherds at his birth, whereas we at our birth were welcomed by angels. He was hunted by Herod that we may be delivered from the grasp of Satan. This is the great paradox of the Christmas story, and that which it makes it attractive. It is the reversal of roles, God's cost for our benefit. You see, God gave of everything. He gave of his Son, his only begotten Son, so that we could have everlasting life, so that we could come in and have relationship with him. Can we pray this morning? Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for bringing us together this morning, Lord. We thank you for being able to come together and sing about you this morning. We thank you for being able to come and formally celebrate your birth on this day, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for friends and for family, and Lord, for the no doubt the great times that we're going to have over the next several days, Lord. We thank you for those times. But most of all, we come together and we thank you for who you are and for what you've done. Something that we can thank you for every single day of this physical, of this earthly life, Lord. We thank you for coming to this earth, Lord, as this baby that we're going to talk about, Lord. Lord, for living perfectly. Lord, for giving of yourself, for dying on a cross, for rising on the third day, and for ascending to heaven and sitting down to complete that work, Lord. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. The Christmas story in the Bible begins a whole lot earlier than you might think. It begins a whole lot earlier than the Christmas tales tell about. It begins a whole lot earlier than the movies like to portray. It begins much earlier in the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophecy gives us one after another concerning this Messiah that's coming into the world, who would be the Redeemer of God's people. Time and time again, the Old Testament talks about this Redeemer that would come and that would one day give of his life, give of himself to redeem a fallen mankind. Whether you know it or not, the first promise of this coming Redeemer, of this Christ that was spoken about, was given in the very first book of the Old Testament. Almost right off the bat, God knew that we would need a Redeemer. In that very first book mentioned in Genesis 3 and 15, the mention of Jesus Christ comes into the picture. So at the very onset, at the very beginning of the Bible, he's mentioned. It says this, Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity," hatred, "between you," Satan, "and the woman, and between your seed," mankind, which follows Satan, "and the seed," the Lord Jesus Christ. "It shall bruise your head," the victory at Calvary, "and you shall bruise his heel," the suffering at Calvary. Genesis chapter 3, we first hear about Jesus Christ, all the way back, God knew that we would need a Savior. The prophecy tells us that the deliverer will come from a human family. The statement, her seed, refers to Christ. It refers and it tells us that Christ, God's Son, will come into this world and he will be 100% human. He'll be 100% God, but he'll be 100% human. Actually, and we know this time and time again, we've heard this, that the woman has no seed, that the seed comes from the man, and it guarantees the procreation of the human race. But in this instance, in this scenario, the seed would come from God. Man would not have a part of it. Sinful man would not have a part in Jesus Christ. So although he would be all man, he would be 100% human, he would not come from man. Therefore, this refers to the coming Messiah, the Son of God, of which Mary, the woman, would have the seed. And this is key to what we believe. This virgin birth is absolutely essential doctrine to the whole plan of God. So we can't look past it. We can't look beyond it. We can't try to explain it away. We can't turn on the science channel and try to have them figure out how it happened. We have to completely understand. We have to completely believe. Just as much as we put our faith in a man named Jesus who gave of himself on the cross, we have to put our faith in that God provided this seed of this virgin birth. Without faith in it, it makes everything else null and void. His death, his burial, his resurrection, this everything that Jesus did, everything that he spoke of, everything that he came to do, if the virgin birth isn't correct, if it wasn't real, then all those things don't matter. He was just another man like you or like I. But that is not the case. That is not the case. He was all God. The Lord said to Abraham in Genesis 21:12, he said, "For in Isaac shall your seed be called." In this passage, we learn from what part of the human family the seed, the Messiah, will come from. It will come from Abraham and Sarah. Isaac, who was the miracle result of their marriage, of their union, would bring forth Esau and Jacob. The birthright, as we know, would be given to Jacob. Even though that he was younger, God would make a way for him. From Jacob would come 12 sons. From these 12 sons would rise up the 12 tribes of Israel, and a nation would be born. The Jewish people would be born. It would be the womb of the Messiah, if you will. Jesus would come from this nation. So we're able to trace it all the way back to the very beginning. We're able to see the lineage that God sets forth there. In Genesis 49 and 10, the Lord spoke to Jacob and he said this, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh," another name for the Messiah, "and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Again, another prophecy given to him. The coming Messiah is narrowed down into the tribe of Judah. So we see this great nation born of this small family. We see 12 tribes, and we see as God begins to bring it back in to one specific tribe, he would say where it would come from. But then he goes on even more detailed, not just a tribe, but the Lord would also go on and say to David, "Also the Lord tells you that he will make you and a house. I will set up your seed after you, which shall proceed out of your bowels, and establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 and 13. Now we know that the Messiah will not only come from a human family. He will not only come out of the nation of Israel, out of the tribe of Judah, but now we know that the Messiah will come from the family of David, who is of the tribe of Judah. All those years ago, thousands and thousands of years ago, is prophesied that the Messiah will come out of this one specific family, out of those 12 tribes, all the way down to one family. The prophet Isaiah, writing nearly 600 years before the birth of Christ, was able to see across centuries by the power of God and give us an amazingly accurate picture of the birth of our Savior. It's listed out in the Old Testament. It's given to him prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. And that ends up this morning in our scripture, Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah said that the birth of Jesus would be a sign. It would be a sign. And we find perfect harmony with this prophecy when the angels announced this in Luke 20, in Luke 2, chapter 10 through 12. It says this. It says, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and he will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." God works through signs to get our attention. In this particular sign, he worked on a grand scale. As we spoke about last week, he spoke to the wise men and he led them via a star and would show them a sign. But no doubt God also works individually in us and gives us different signs in our life, doesn't he? He speaks to us different ways in our life. He keeps us on the right track by different ways. Sometimes when we're ready to give up, when we're ready to throw in the towel, when we're completely done, sometimes when the world is crashing in upon us, he reaches out and he gives us a sign. He speaks a still small word to us. He speaks to us through a song or through a message from a minister or through a good friend or a spouse or a brother or a sister. He gives us a sign. Well, the ultimate sign is this baby in a manger, Jesus. This is the universal sign that we as Christians look forward to and we place our faith in. God has always used signs to get the attention of his people and to deliver a message to his people. In the birth of Christ, we have a sign from God, but what does this sign mean? What is it a sign of? First, it's a sign of God's power. God's power to us. The birth of Jesus was not a normal birth. It was a supernatural birth. Our God is supernatural, amen. Our God works outside the boundaries of what we know in our physical lives. Our God works outside of the boundaries of the logic of our physical brains. If we were to put physics and science up against God, it wouldn't make sense, but no doubt God could explain it to us. If we were to put our logic up against God, our logic has no meaning. It's just simply not the logic of God, because God works differently. He is supernatural. He told us that a virgin would conceive and bear a child. That's supernatural. That's out of this world. That's something our science can't explain. That's something that our logic and our minds cannot deal with, yet it happened. God did it. The Hebrew word for virgin means the virgin, the only one who ever was or ever will be a mother in this way. So when we read this, when we look at this, we don't just see we see this definite article, the virgin, the only one that will ever be set apart in this manner. It's specific, and it's specific to Mary. God looked down through time, and he saw Mary. He saw Joseph. He saw this family, and he called her out and said, "You will be the one." The Hebrew word, therefore, has not just this meaning of awe, but it's a preeminent. She is above all others. God was able to look down and see and choose her for a specific calling on her life. The son who was born would be the Son of God. The son that was given to her, his name would be Emmanuel, as we sang about this morning. God with us. And it was the fulfillment of prophecy. Prophecy given some 2,000 years before throughout the Jewish people, throughout the tribes of Israel, throughout the prophets that were there, it would be a sign. It would be Jesus Christ. The birth of Jesus was to be a miraculous event unlike any other known in the world. But yet, as we talked about last week, not many knew about it. The town didn't know about it. They weren't throwing big celebrations for him. They weren't celebrating his entrance into this world. They weren't preparing a place in a kingly mansion for him. It happened in a humble place. God had to reach out far beyond the tribes of Israel, far beyond that known land to the east, and bring those wise men in. He had to speak to them outside of the people who should have known who he was and where he came from, and bring them a far way to help them understand, just as he's done to us. He's spoken to us. He's brought us to him to give us a message of faith and grace. In celebrating Christmas, we celebrate the fulfillment of these prophecies. God becoming man, Jesus being God in the flesh, coming and dwelling with us, being born of a virgin. You can guarantee this morning that he was all God, but you can also guarantee that he was all man. You can guarantee that he walked among us, that he fought the same things that every person in that time frame fought in a physical manner. You can guarantee that he fought the same things that you fight today in your spiritual life, in your physical life. He was all man. He went through the same temptations, the same problems that you went through. He came to this earth to be all man. In Matthew 1:18 and 25, and also in Luke 1:26 and 38, it's made very clear that Isaiah had its ultimate fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. The Jewish people should have known it, but yet they had to go and find wise men far off to bring them in to understand it. But we have the Word of God to look back onto, and we can see it for ourselves this morning. It says this in Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Through just a few short sentences, through just a paragraph, the story of all those prophecies that was told was put together there in Matthew. Can you think with me just for a moment? Can you put yourself physically there with them? They're not married yet. They have not been together yet. And all of a sudden, Mary finds herself with child. This was a problem in these days, in those days. It was a problem for Joseph. That's why it said that he wanted to put her away secretly. Joseph could have done many things, amen? Joseph could have just simply said, hey, it's off. I'm sorry. I don't know what this is all about. I'm out. You go and deal with this on your own. It took an angel of God to come and to speak to him, to tell him it's going to be okay. What she says is true. What the word of the Lord is true. Everything's going to be all right. So Joseph, a just man, that's what it said, a just man. I like that. Joseph was a just man. He didn't turn his back. He stayed. He listened to the angel. The angel said, he will come and he will save his people. You see, without this going on, without Joseph listening to the angel, without Mary listening to the angel, without them understanding what it meant to them, it would have been easy for them to give up, to walk away. But they stuck with it. They stayed with it. God used them in a mighty way. Joseph going against everything that was there, going against all those people, going against everything that was in his life that would have told him that he could have just picked up and left. He stayed. And God used Joseph and Mary mightily, and they brought into this world the Savior of the world, the Creator of the universe. So not only is it a sign of God's power, but secondly, it's a sign of God's love. God's love for this world, God's love for this race. Isaiah says that he was to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. It was a promise that God himself would appear in human form. You say, Pastor, you keep going back to this. You keep saying that God appeared in human form. It's important. Why is it important? Number one, it's important for us to know that God went through the same things that you and I went through. When we wake up in the morning and things aren't going our way, God went through it. When life seems to be crashing in around us, God went through it. God went through the things that we're going through. God has went through the things that you went through. You may be sitting there this morning thinking that no one's been through what I've been through. I'm here to tell you this morning that God came to this earth to be human so he could go through those things, so he could minister to you in the way that you need. It's also important that God came to be human because it was going to take a sacrifice to gain back what Adam had lost in the garden. You see, that's why God came and said that in Genesis 3, because Adam had given up the rights that God had given him. Now Jesus Christ, being all man, being all human, being all God, was coming back to get that back. You remember the Old Testament incidents when God appeared to his people in person? We all go back and read about this. In Genesis, we're told that God walked with Adam in the garden. Can you imagine that with me? Walking with God in the garden. Talking with God in the garden. Adam had that. He decided to give that up. Later, God appeared to Abraham as a weary traveler. So it was unique that God would appear that way. This wasn't the first time that God appeared, but Jesus Christ coming into the world as a baby in a manger, as 100% human, this was different. See, before when God came into the world, he was simply taking on human form so he could deliver a message, so he could call someone out. It was simply a vision of God, if you will. But now, things have changed. Jesus Christ had stepped off of the throne room of heaven into this world. He had given up everything that he had, all his glory in heaven. And in Hebrews, it tells us that he became lower than the angels. God, for 33 and a half years, became lower than the angels so he could experience what it was to be, so he could give of himself to complete God's plan. God came into this earth. It was altogether different than God just appearing to his prophets in the Old Testament. In the theological sense, we would call this an incarnation, God becoming flesh and blood. In the scripture, almost everyone who was exposed to this understood what it meant. They understood the difference that was there. But the Jewish people could not see that Christ was right in front of them. Here he was in the flesh. They couldn't understand what God was doing. But we see here in John 3:16 that it tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave of his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should have everlasting life." This is how much he loved us. This is how much he wanted to bring mankind back to him, that God would come to this earth, that he would become man, and that he would do it for everyone. Not a certain number, not a certain class of people, not a certain color of people, not a certain continent of people, but he would do it for the entire world. For all that would believe in him, he came to this earth to give of himself. It was because of God's great love for mankind that he was willing to allow his only son to do what was needed to regain victory over mankind. And that's what it's about today. You see, when Adam gave up who he was, when Adam gave up what God had given him in the garden, mankind lost its victory. Mankind was now thrown into a life of sin. But Jesus Christ came back into this world to provide victory to mankind. He came back into this world to let you know that you don't have to continue living in defeat. Whether it's defeat without him, whether it's defeat with him, most of the church lives in defeat. He came into this world to give you victory, to let you know that he died on a cross for a reason, that he gave of himself for a reason, that on the third day he rose again, and that he ascended to heaven, and that he sat down, the Bible tells us, because his work was completed. It was because of his love for you. Moving on, this prophecy concerning the virgin and the coming Emmanuel was given by God as a rebuttal to the efforts of Satan working through the kings of Syria and of Israel. Satan was working through the Jewish people themselves, Israel, and he was working through the Gentiles, trying to unseat the king of Judah, which would make void the promise given to the Lord by David. He was working in his people just as he works today. But by speaking of the Messiah who was coming, this prophecy said that Satan definitely would not succeed. See, Satan was trying, but God already had a plan in place. What must have been the thoughts of Isaiah upon the advent of this prophecy? And since many others also knew the prophecy, what must have been their thoughts thinking about this? Several hundred years beforehand, prophesying this, knowing that this was coming, a virgin conceiving was definitely beyond the realm of comprehension. It had obviously never happened before, and now this prophecy, this great word had been given. Isaiah could have kept it to himself. He could have not said it. He could have thought to himself that it was crazy. But he gave the prophecy. And here we have this prophecy to go back and to look on. Knowing humanity, Isaiah was probably ridiculed greatly. They probably thought he was crazy. And they also couldn't really justify. There were several hundred years before this was going to happen. But the Apostle Paul tells us the story from his viewpoint. So we're able to look forward from Isaiah's viewpoint and look back from the Apostle Paul's viewpoint. In Philippians 2, 6 and 8, it says this: who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the cross. Jesus Christ became less than the angels, a bondservant, coming to this earth as a man, even to take himself to the cross, because he loved mankind so greatly. So not only is it a sign of God's love, but third, it's a sign of God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness to mankind. Dr. Charles Ray says this. He says, according to the laws of chance, it would require 200 billion earths populated with 4 billion people each to come up with a person whose life could fulfill 100% accuracy to the prophecies without any errors as it concerns the life of Christ. Yet the scripture recorded not 100, it recorded 300 prophecies that were exactly fulfilled concerning Jesus Christ. 300. You think about that. And the Bible was 100% accurate as far as who Jesus Christ was, how he would come into this earth, how he would act, what he would do, and what his ultimate goal would be, the cross, to save mankind. 300 prophecies, 100% correct. In his book, Science Speaks, Peter Stone applies the modern science of probability to just 8 prophecies regarding Christ. He says this. He says the chance that any man might have fulfilled all 8 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's 6 sets of zeros. Just 8 of them. The Bible is the breathed word of God. We have to come together and know that our Bible speaks the truth of Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation. We have to believe what it says, even though it might not sit in our logic, even though science may not agree with it. Our God is a supernatural God. He doesn't work in the confinements of our minds. He doesn't work in the confinements of the science that we understand. He works supernaturally, sitting in heaven. He sent his son Jesus supernaturally to give of himself for the redemption of mankind. Over 300 separate prophecies concerning the coming of Messiah give an exquisite detail of the birth of Christ. In Hosea 11:1, prophecy points to Jesus' escape to the coming out of Egypt. In Jeremiah 31:15, it prophetically points to the grief and the sorrow that came to the Bethlehem mothers and their refusing to be consoled in spite of being a good reason. Those are prophecies we don't hear about very much, but yet they're there, and they're concerning the Messiah. Another one of those prophecies of Christ's birth is found in Micah 5:2, where Micah is told exactly where Christ would be born. It says this, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one who was the ruler of Israel, who's going forth from the old, from everlasting." The verse begins with "but," and it's an introduction to something new, something grand, something that's about to enter into mankind, something that's about to make its mark on human history. And it's to our surprise that the origin of this brand new work is not out of the world's capital, not even Jerusalem, but Bethlehem. Remember, we talked about the wise men, and they went to Jerusalem. They thought surely in their minds that this star is going to lead us to Jerusalem, to the capital. But yet, when they get there and they arrive, they need to go to Bethlehem, some 7 miles down the road. We all know about this town called Bethlehem now. We're used to this name Bethlehem. We've sang the song, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." We've heard of this town, and now it's easy for us to understand because of the Christmas story. But 2,000 years ago, just give me a few more moments. 2,000 years ago, Bethlehem was not a very well-known place. It might have been like South Charleston, Ohio, when we know the name of it. But if you're talking to someone who's in New York, or you're talking to someone on the West Coast, or you're talking to someone down in Texas, or someone in a different part of the world, if you say, "I'm from South Charleston, Ohio," they're going to say, "Where is that?" And you're going to have to explain, "It's a few miles outside of Springfield." "Well, where is Springfield?" "Well, Springfield's between Dayton and Columbus." "Oh, I think I've heard of Columbus." That's what Bethlehem was. It was a little town. No one knew about it. But the Bible was very, very specific about where it was. So specific that it said it's Bethlehem, the one by Jerusalem. So specific of where it was and what it meant. Even more amazingly than the prophecy of the location of the Savior's birth is that his goings forth are of old, from everlasting, is what it says in Micah. This one was to come. The one who was to come is like God. He is eternal, is what it's saying. The word everlasting means infinite or timeless in duration and refers to Christ's eternity. You see, we think of Jesus Christ showing up on the scene in the world as a baby in the manger, just like our little manger scene up here. But Christ was from everlasting to everlasting. Christ was the architect of the universe. He created. He was there. He was with God. So his showing up on the world when, you know, 4,000 years into man's known history here, that was, you know, just like the other day to him. He was everlasting. So not only was he there before the world, but he's going to be there. We're going to meet him. Amen. We're going to see him. He's going to be there when he presents us with our everlasting life. The prophecy clearly predicts that the existence of Christ predates the creation of the universe. God the Son became God the man when he was born of a Virgin Mary in Bethlehem of Judea. And he was there and he was waiting for us. That was simply his entrance into the history of mankind, if you will. In closing this morning, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, I want us to look at a couple of truths as we think about Christmas today, as we think about our lives, as we think about this man called Jesus, who these prophecies pointed to, as we think about where we stand with him today. First and foremost, God is always faithful to his word. 300 prophecies, 100% correct. He's always faithful. So as you're thinking about those numbers, as you're thinking about the math maybe behind those numbers, or the science behind those numbers, I want you to think about him always being faithful to you. If he can do all those things, he can definitely be faithful to you. It's a comforting promise to know that when you need help, that when your hope is lost, you can be assured of these promises. You can be assured of your God. There are some this morning in this place, and you've lost hope. You need hope. This time that we're in right now, physically and mentally, may be very difficult for you. But it's not about the things that you're going to give or the things that you're going to get. It's not about going and seeing family or not seeing family. It's not about those who may have went on before you. It's about Jesus Christ. You see, he's been where you are right now. I'm speaking to you this morning that you've lost your hope. Jesus Christ knows what that is, and he came to this world, and he's come to be the giver of hope. He's saying that all hope resides in him. If you place your faith in him, he will give you the hope, the eternal hope, the everlasting hope of Jesus Christ. There are some this morning and you're weary. Your mind may be weary. Your spirit may be weary. Your body may be weary. He's saying, don't give up. He's saying, don't give in. He's saying, don't lose the joy that he's placed in you. Don't lose the very thing that he's placed in you. Don't lose it. He's come to give you hope, and he's come to give you exactly what you need this morning. Secondly, Jesus was God coming to us as man. You see, we as mankind could not save ourselves. If that was the case, then we wouldn't even be sitting here this morning. If that was the case, then Jesus Christ coming to this earth would not have been needed. But God loved us enough to dispatch his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to give of himself, to set free the curse of Satan upon man, to set free the curse of the sin nature which rests upon us. He saw fit to dispatch Jesus to come and give victory to you, to me, to this entire world. Jesus came to set you free from this curse of sin. Tomorrow morning, we're all going to wake up and we're going to exchange gifts. We're going to watch as others open the gifts that we've brought them, and we're going to have a happy occasion. But Jesus Christ came and he gave a gift. Pastor, you say, what was the gift that he gave? He gave the gift of hope. He gave the gift of freedom, of salvation, and of victory. You see that these things that we trade back and forth on Christmas morning, they're going to go. They're going to break. They're going to get old. They're going to wither away, just like everything on this earth. But Jesus Christ came to give the gift that is everlasting. When this world is done and passed away, when we have either by death or by rapture moved on to see Him, He's going to be there giving the same gift that He's offering today. The gift is personal. The gift is directly to you, and it's for all people. The Hebrew word for you in Isaiah 7:14 is plural, and it means all of you. You may be sitting there this morning and thinking, well, it's not for me. It is. He came for all of us, for all of mankind. No matter what you think your status in this world is, no matter what you think you've done, no matter what you think you're going to be, Jesus Christ said, I've come for all of you. Do you remember what the angel said to the shepherds who were watching their flocks by night in the announcing of the birth of Jesus? In Luke 2:10, it said, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. This morning, do not be afraid. Remember, fear is not of God. Fear is from Satan. Do not be afraid. I bring you the good news. The good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Good news of great joy. Joy. The everlasting joy that is Jesus Christ. Not happiness. Not something that only lasts for a time. But a joy that is beyond understanding. A joy that flows in like the waves of the ocean time and time again. God loves you so much that He sent to you His only Son, this man, this baby, this child named Jesus, would come into this earth. He would live perfectly. Listen to me this morning, just a few more moments. He would live perfectly, and He would give of Himself. He would fulfill all the prophecies that we've talked about this morning, and He would do it in the exact way that God said that He would. But most importantly, after doing all those things, He would give of Himself freely. He would give of Himself to be put on a cross as a sacrifice. He would do it freely, and He would do it for us. He could have called down the armies of heaven. He could have called in the angels to set Him free. I believe He probably could have stepped off of that cross at any time He wanted to. He could have stopped the proceedings of Herod any time He wanted to and call it off, but He didn't. Because He knew that the sacrifice of His life would mean victory for you. This morning He's saying that you can have hope, you can have freedom, you can have victory, and that it all comes through salvation. Because of what He did on the cross, His death, burial, His resurrection, His ascension into heaven, and He did it for you. Today, if you'll put your faith and your trust in Him, you can receive the greatest gift that anyone could ever get, and that's eternal life. If you're here in this building today with every head bowed and every eye closed, just a few more moments. If you're here in this building today and you don't know Him as your Savior, this is the gift of Christmas. It's not about the tree or what's under the tree or the last minute shopping or whatever our tradition or our world has turned it into. It's about Jesus Christ. This is the message of Christmas, that He's come to give you salvation and everything that comes with it. If that's you today, would you accept His gift? Would you accept it freely? Not on the basis of who you are, not on the basis of what you've done, not on the basis of anything that you can give, but on the basis of who He is. You see, He's done it all for you. He's just asking you to accept the free gift. For those of us today who know Him, who have accepted the gift, He's saying the same thing that got you in, this free gift that He's given, is going to be the thing that keeps you in. That's your faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Those of you who have lost hope today, those of you who are weak in your spirit or in your body today, He's saying He's provided the victory for you. He's provided the joy for you. This Christmas, make Christmas a part of your life on a daily basis. Invite Him into your life. Re-invite Him into your life. And know Him as your Savior. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we thank You for who You are. We thank You for what You've done, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that Your Word has done its work today, Lord. Lord, if there be one that has accepted You today, Lord, they've confessed with their mouth, Lord. They've believed in their heart. They've listened to Your Word, Lord, and they've reached out and they've invited You into their life. They've asked You to forgive them of their sins, Lord. This is a new beginning for them, Lord. This is a true Christmas gift. For all of us today, Lord, who know You, we live in this Christmas gift, and You're reminding us daily, Lord, that it's all about faith in who You are and what You've done. Lord, thank You for those things. Thank You for coming and doing these things that we've talked about today, Lord. I pray that You will change us, Lord, that You would continue to do the work for us, Lord. And if there be one that has accepted You today, they would come and let us know, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank You. We give You all the glory and all the honor and all the praise today. In Your name we pray, amen and amen. Thank You for coming.